Dear friends, I'm turning to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, and I begin with verse 7 and 8. So, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Friends, I want to run through a number of verses tonight, and then just see Apostle Paul's motivation for life and work, motivations for life and service. This is always very encouraging to a Christian, because, you know, life can be very confusing when it comes to what to live for and what should be your driving passion, things like this. We know that when we are converted, the first time we came to the Savior, in fact, one of the things that opened our eyes to see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ was the fact that we saw the vanity of life lived outside Him. We saw that everything was really pointless. And then all ambition, all the noise around and show are really nothing at all, because they wear off very easily and eventually. And so we saw through that, and we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ the substance, the substantial thing we needed: real life, purpose, goal, future, a life that you yourself, it is the person that is dealt with and blessed, not just things around him. We saw these things. We saw in his dying love on Calvary a demonstration of love for our souls. We never have anywhere, no one can ever show us. We see in his love an example of interest in our souls and of genuine care for our state. We saw these things, at least to a measure, and then we came and rested our lives into his hands. And we knew for sure that living for him is the most meaningful thing to do. But with time, shamefully, even for genuinely converted persons, these things begin to fade away. And earthly things and earthly focus begin to gradually want to come and replace those ones. That would be a tragedy, of course. Because if a Christian allows himself to lose the focus that's set before him by grace, and the worldly focus comes to replace in its place, well, of course, he will walk in darkness. He will never know peace. He will be a confused person. And so it's a very terrible thing to happen to such a Christian. But it's the biggest temptation, my dear friends, both for individuals and for churches, to lose our focus. Why are we here? To now either not answer the question, ignore it, or answer it badly. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why did God put me here? Now, conversion tells me I am here in order to love him who loved me and to serve him when this life is over, I go to be with him. That's a simple policy of life, isn't it? The Bible gives us. But sadly, as I said, these things begin to wear off, or they become less and less important to me. And strangely, other things begin to be more important. And now, the Apostle Paul is a great example. He shows us this focus again. His motivation for life. Remember, we've studied this before, so I need not go spend time doing that. The Apostle Paul was set up to be a part in his life and ministry. How he ordered the churches and his own life was intended by God to be a part in of how churches and Christian things must be done. And so I want to run through a number of texts, and I want to only limit myself to that of the apostle. I'll draw a lot from here. Motivations for life and for ministry. And I hope the Lord helping us, if we should set these before us, we would always be very clear. It would become like the... You remember, I don't have to waste all my time on the introduction. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, there's this Christian wanting to go to the Celestial City. Now he feels his burden behind him. And he didn't know where to go. He's read in the book in his hand that the city wherein he dwelt, the city of destruction, was going to be destroyed. And so he must flee to the celestial city. And then he couldn't know where to go because in his confusion and sorrow, he was running here and there. And he meets evangelists. An evangelist tells him, what's wrong with you? He tells him his case. An evangelist tells him, I'm going to show you where it is. And he said that, now go to a place ahead of you called the Wicked Gate. They be shown what to do. And he said, do you see that gate there, small gate down there? And Christian, his eyes were full of tears. So he couldn't see clearly. And so he said, no, I can't see it. And then the evangelist said, but do you see a light shining on the top there? Yes, I can see that one. And he said, now keep that light in focus and keep going. Keep that light there. Keep that spiritual focus there. Then, dear friends, you know the powerful benefit? When you are drifting, you know you're drifting. When you are drifting, you will know you are drifting. They can cry to the Lord if a pilgrim eventually drifted. He was deceived by a man called Worldly Wise Man. John Bunyan picked the name very cleverly. Worldly Wise Man. Somebody comes and gives a worldly opinion, presents himself as a Christian. But all his ideas are worldly. He never thinks from the Bible. And he comes along and he lures this man to another place. And when evangelist came and said, did I not point you to the light? And he himself saw that as long as he was going away from that, but he was going far off from the light. Oh friends, this is the purpose. Never forget the Lord's own purpose for life and service. Keep it in front of you. Let that be life's motto. Let everything you would do or decide be influenced by that. Otherwise, you and I would drift. And we would not even know that we've drifted until we've gone too far. And it's no longer easy for us to. I'm sorry to really start this way. I will run through the verses. I'm running out. I think we know what to do. But you know, John Bunyan in the process speaks of other two friends again. Christian now has a friend traveling with him. And they have been traveling a rough road for a long time. And then when they got to a certain point, they got this meadow that was very soft. And so a Christian stepped on there, got off the track, and this meadow was just at the side of the rough track where they were traveling. They knew that was the road. But this meadow, nice pathway, was just at the side of it. And so Christian stepped on it first and said, my friend, this is a nice path. It's easy at the sole of the feet. So why not try this one? After all, look at it. It goes exactly where this one goes. John Bunyan again pictured. That's exactly like our study. John Bunyan seems to picture. And then they decided to walk on it because they were tired. And as they walked on that, the way, the soft way, only veered very, very imperceptibly. You don't see that it was going off. And so now thinking, after a while, and happy that they were still on the path, because after all, the same rough road, they began to have conversation before they were realizing they were entirely off. Entirely off. And then it landed them in a place where it was not their own place, and then eventually were arrested, and the rest of it. It's very interesting. I don't want to go, otherwise I won't say anything tonight. But anyway, the point is this, my dear friends, we must have that focus in mind. It is true for individual Christians, it is true for churches. We drift imperceptibly. We don't see it yet because Satan doesn't come with a loud noise until we've gone very far. When we go very far, like Christian and his friend, when they went into that meadow and they were eventually resting, then they realized the meadow belonged to the giant, giant despair. And he came to them at night and said, hey, why are you sleeping on my meadow? And he caught them and cast them into doubting castle. You see the words? It sows despair in your life and you begin to doubt biblical ways. You begin to doubt what the Bible has said. This is the way to do things. This is the way to respond to situations. You don't believe it anymore. You don't say it openly, but it's in your head and heart. Because you won't solve your problems scripturally anymore. Because you've gone off. You no longer believe in the Lord.
and his ways.
I've lost my focus now. Oh, my dear friends, too much to start with, isn't it? But let us see how important it is to keep that focus on. What was Paul's focus? He wrote Philippians when he slaved for a long time, and now in prison. And so, what was it that was filling his head? I want to run through that quickly. He says that this is my focus in life. The singular focus is my concern. And he says this, verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The first thing he realized, it should be no longer me and what I like. And what I want to be, and what I want to be known like, none of those things, none at all. But this, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, all things. First of all, it was those things that were gained to me, so things that would have been personally beneficial to him. He weighed them side by side, what he says in verse 8. Knowing Christ and things like this, and I say, no, this is nothing to me. But he also says that all things, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, just for the fact of knowing Christ. This is a superior issue. This is a superior portion to know Christ. And what does he mean? He will go on shortly. For the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, that's for Christ, for whom I have suffered, it is for his sake that I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them like rubbish. Down here, that's the Greek. I count everything like rubbish, except this one thing, that I may know Christ. This is the excellence. This is the nobler. This is the superior. This is the highest thing that's before me, to know Christ. Okay, what does it mean to know Christ? And he puts it again very movingly, verse 9, and be found in him. Meaning, I want to see myself that I'm entirely his. To be found in him is a picture of somebody covered entirely in Christ. I don't look at myself and begin to say, what are your plans? What are your ideas? I want to be found in Christ, that everything I'm thinking about and everything I'm considering is that which is, it can be connected to Christ. And he goes on, and be found in him, and not having my own righteousness. I've always been affected by this verse, because look at it again, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. You know the two righteousness the Bible talks about? Righteousness by law, that's you doing your works, doing the best you can. And so, well, I'm righteous. Nobody ever achieves success in that. And then the righteousness that comes by faith, where I go to the Lord as a sinner, emptied of all self-righteousness, any good in myself. And so that I rest my hopes only on what the Savior did on Calvary. So that his righteousness is imputed, given to me, because I have none of my own. There are the two righteousnesses. Which one do you choose? If you choose the righteousness by law, you are cursed, because you and I will never succeed. If you want God to admire you and people to admire you and applaud you to be a wonderful person, and that becomes your confidence that I'm a Christian, well, of course, the Lord will be marking you about your failures too, and you and I will be condemned. We come to Christ resting only on his righteousness. And Apostle Paul says, I want to be found in him as a person who has no righteousness of his own, but that which is in Christ. This is straightforward, isn't it? But what constantly moved me is this. This starts the Christian life. If somebody isn't trusting the righteousness of Christ, he's not a Christian. We call him a legalist, a Pharisee, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will never go to heaven. So why is this that the Apostle Paul, genuinely converted man, Even a preacher, after several years, says, all I want is to be seen that I'm in Christ, trusting in His righteousness alone. Why? Dear friends, if we were to explore that alone, that alone would be our study. But I want to move on. So I'll mention one or two things. But the reason is this. Even for us who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, gradually we come to behave and sometimes even to think that I am a wonderful person in myself. And so the Apostle Paul was accusing the Galatians. Did you start in the Spirit? And are you ending in the flesh? What was he talking about? Because he said they had trusted the Lord to be saved by faith. Now they were beginning to trust in their own works. People slip easily. Somebody knows. He can give you a lecture about salvation by grace, salvation by a mere merit of Christ. And yet, when he sees him talking and behaving and reacting to things, he behaves as somebody who thinks, oh, I am a wonderful person. Everybody should admire me. Everybody should look at what I do and copy the same, because I am such a super person. Well, of course, the Apostle Paul wouldn't do that, because that amounts to somebody who really trusts in himself and trust in his own righteousness. That there's no constant consciousness of his dependence upon Christ. And throughout our whole Christian life, if we break any time ceasing, not only just say it, but to feel our dependence upon Christ, we backslide. Or begin to behave proudly. We cease to be prayerful people. We cease to seek guidance, because we believe in our own heads. I don't believe our own eyes, you see. It's Apostle Paul knows it's a foundation thing that must go on throughout life. Conscious always of that fact that I am dependent upon the righteousness of Christ. I'm dependent upon what He did on Calvary. And that must always ring in our hearts. That is what keeps us very humble, my dear friends, always, and keeps us praying people, makes us a praying people, and always searching the scripture for answers, and never trusting our own heads, because we know that in ourselves dwelleth no good thing, as Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. And so, friends, the Apostle Paul says that this is my life's focus. I want to be able and to treat and to continue to treat everything else in comparison to Christ, to know Him and to have a sense, ongoing sense, that all my hopes rest upon Christ, that I have nothing, that I am nothing, that I look for nothing, that I hope for nothing except in Christ. I want to find myself in that state, so that by comparison to this pursuit and knowledge, everything else is like rubbish. Do we have that focus, friends? I want that to be my focus, says the Apostle. And it is my focus. He says later, I don't regard myself to have reached it. Because it is always, if it is the knowledge of Christ, the closer you get, the higher it becomes. Dear friends, you understand that? Old preachers often say that. They said that the true fact is this: when people draw nearer to the Lord, the more humbler they become, the more they confess their sinfulness, not as mere kind of a rhetoric, but they feel it. Because the areas where you and I, who are not mature, may be overlooking, the Lord has opened their eyes there from His Word, so they can see the faults there. And so every way they can see faults in their lives, and so they can go to the Lord genuinely feeling their insufficiency. When that person isn't mature, he's only looking at two or three areas. And so these two or three areas, I think I'm doing well, so I don't think I'm that bad enough, because he's not mature. He only looks at these only two or three areas and he's applauding himself. But let the Lord open his eyes so he's maturing. And that's a wide area. Then he begins to say, having understood that he had that illustration. A child in the house was hearing his parents discussing and mourning over an expenditure they have to cover. As a mom and dad were discussing. So how shall we raise money for this and others? And we put it together. This and that. We're talking about all these things. And this little child was sitting there and listening to them. You know, his answer is, so mom and dad, I have a solution. Go to my piggy bank. I have some money in it. That's a small purse. Has some money in it. You know, he can't appreciate it, too many things. He can appreciate only something that sweets can buy. He said, money in his piggy bank can really buy some sweets. Is that enough, isn't it? But the parent may surely have enough food in the cupboard to last her a month. Oh, but he's thinking of the rent. He's thinking of the shoes of that boy who must go to school next week. So you have a broad area you are looking at. This is what Christian maturity is like. This is why it is impossible when somebody is really maturing to admire himself. You know, I'm a wonderful person merely because he doesn't do this or this or that. That's a baby. A baby. He only sees only a few areas. Let the Lord teach him and see so many areas and why he must honor the Lord in them all. He's never satisfied. He always sees something to repent of, genuinely, specifically, every time. Something to deal with every time, you see. And so the Apostle Paul could say, I do not count myself to have achieved that. It is a noble aim, so high. But I'm always striving after that. I want to see myself only in Christ. Friends, and look at verse 10. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, that I may know the power of Christ, the resurrection power that worked in him to raise him up. It is that power, Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that brought us to conversion. And so I want to see that power work continually in me, that power that raised the Savior from the dead. So that I also have grace to be able to overcome sins by the power of the Lord. I will not be perfect, but we don't allow any sin to settle. And then say, well, that's all this, that's all this. That's also my blind spot, that kind of thing. No, we are fighting. We are constantly fighting. And that we want the same grace to continue to bestow enablings, strength to carry on. I am growing in prayer, you would want to say. I am growing by the grace of God. I slip a few days, but I come back and I pick up my ministry of intercession and I am studying more and I am reading more. A few things in life held me back a few days. But I'm striving to recover. You see, it must be the resurrection power of the Lord at work in you, a power that never allows you to be complacent and settle down and think, well, everything will be okay. No, you are constantly striving. Apostle Paul says, there's the resurrection power. I want to see that work in me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power of the Lord that went to raise Christ from the dead. I want to see that working in my life always, and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is quite astonishing. You know why? If the Lord should ask us, my dear friend, sincerely, what are the kind of things I should do for you? Well, even if we want to be people who are near to the heart of the Lord, we may say things, Lord, I want to be holy. Lord, I want to be humble. I want to be useful in your house and things like this. Well, we may bring in a few practical things. I'm a young person, Lord, I want a wife, or I want a husband, I want a child. All these things may be legitimate before the Lord. But I ask you, which of us would dare add, Lord, a little bit of suffering? Who will add that? Naturally, we wouldn't. As Apostle Paul says, I want to be found a partaker of Christ's suffering. Christ is the head of that body. And because I'm a part of that body, I want to be a partaker of that suffering. This is astonishing. Why? Because Apostle Paul knows that suffering is our portion. It is one of God's tools to keep us humble, to keep our confidence in this soul that's at bay. So he will bring troubles. And the Apostle Paul says, I want to find myself a sharer, a partaker, conformable, one who partake in Christ, a fellowship, to have a communion. That's the Greek, communion in Christ's sufferings. Friends, we surely, definitely may not be praying directly for sufferings, but we must prime our minds that the Lord will bring these challenging situations. And then, let us always look to his infinite wisdom and say that my Father, who is all wise, judges that I must bear this also. All I ask for is grace to bear and to honor him through it, my dear friends, so that I may have fellowship in his sufferings. Oh, charismatics won't tell you to be praying that. With a some time ago, I was speaking with a person who has a charismatic background, and life seemed to be favoring her so well. And she was having some small difficulties. So when we were having conversation, she told me, "No, Pastor, I believe God has wonderful plans for me, and all the wonderful things I can see ahead of me that God would let me do." And I did add that, you know, surely God may be pleased to grant you that, but if he loves you, you will have to add to that some thorns in order to keep you low. Then he said that, then why will he give it to me? Let him give it to me. She likes the blessing, but not the thorns. Oh, my dear friends, it's a very beautiful study. Friends, what if God loves our souls? If he exalts you and I, unless you are not his, and he wants to leave you to be destroyed, please bear that in mind. If he lifts you, if he allows life to lift you, he must leave a thorn in your flesh. That thorn is intended to keep your eyes down and to make you a person of prayer. So this is why you don't have to choose big things for yourself. See that? So you don't go and choose big things. If God should add that, you have to add big thorns too. So leave it to him. And you just leave it to him to decide. So the portion he gives you, he knows he's giving you grace to bear that, because that is his way. Because, my dear, for the trouble is, no human being, therefore may be nice persons, but the Bible convinces us from beginning to the end, no human being is able to bear elevation. When life lifts us just a little, we all go dizzy. We all go proud. No one has survived. No one. And so what God does is to bring along some thorns to keep our eyes down. And so the Apostle Paul knows this. I want to have fellowship in his suffering. Be able to suffer in such a way that it is clear I'm suffering for Christ. These are my life's focus. Who likes that? Except somebody who is born again and loves the Savior's name more than anything else. And he adds another one. Being made conformable unto his death. He said it very well. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you suffer with me, then you'll be honored together with me. If you're not willing to suffer, you'll not be glorified together with me. So Apostle Paul brings suffering first. And then he says, to be made conformable unto his death. Why does he say conformable unto his death? Because the Bible teaches about being worthy. Well, let me add the next. Conformable unto his death, because he follows the next to make the matter clearer. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking just about the death, but the resurrection. So that I die in a way that can lead to the blessing of the resurrection of the dead. And the Bible tells us that if we have to be worthy of the resurrection of the dead. That's what Luke chapter 20 says, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking and said that, but those that will be worthy of the resurrection of the dead will not marry, nor are given to marriage. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ said that so. Apostle Paul says that, I want to be found finally to be one who will be worthy. Now, what is it that makes a one worthy? If he lived in Christ and lived for him, and he found his all in him, just as he died and rose. When we die, we will rise too. That's why he labors about being found in him. Finding myself entirely, utterly dependent upon Christ. Drawing my all from him. Seeking my all from him. My dear friends, may we not let this life cheat us. There may seem to be so many things, enjoyable things all around. We only take them by moderation, my dear friends. We use the things of this world as long as they are practical and as long as they are useful to enable us to speed up our work a little here and there. May we never sell our minds to that. That would be so foolish to do. We don't sell our minds and our passion and our energies. No, friend, don't we desire, as Apostle Paul says, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what's ahead of us. I will die one day. You will die one day. Death is where we are all heading to, isn't it? No matter what we do, we are born to die. We set our face upon the right after we are born. We may be busy with whatever, but what is it that we are all heading towards? Nothing but the grave. And Apostle Paul say, I want to find myself worthy to expect the resurrection. Don't you think it's a noble one? Don't you think this is the best? Look at life. This is not the best. Oh dear friend, may we not be distracted. May we not be lured aside. May we pray ever for grace. It is perfectly human that from time to time other things may come in to cloud these things. But it is also Christian to not let these things settle, but cry to God to clear them so that our focus, that we lived for a day where we shall be raised to immortality, we shall be made fit by Christ to be raised with him. Because while on earth, remember Philippians chapter 1 verse 22-21, for to me to live is Christ. You see, because living is Christ, therefore to die is gain. Why? Because there's a hope of resurrection. If I did not live entirely for Christ, how can I really have that hope? Christ must be all my hope. As life goes on, may we find our hearts emptied more and more of all self-confidence. Look into Christ. Let me touch briefly on four servers. I'll be running through just a few verses time allows me. What about serving? Every one of us, Christian life is simply, I'm delivered from sin and the world that I may serve the Lord. My life, my time, my energies, my resources may count for the Lord. That's the Christian maxim. That's it. I'm rescued so that all that I am and all that I have may count for the Lord. The term is quite moving because God needs nothing. No, we keep saying this kind of thing. None of us is indispensable. And yet Almighty God, out of great condescending love, is willing to take something from us. Is that not amazing, my dear friends? But what is it that kept the Apostle Paul in the service? And what made him do? Because of what he had in mind. Let me just tend to, because of time, I'm going to tend to two verses that tells us about what he had in mind when it comes to ministry. His work for the Lord. And then one or two about what it made him do. So friends, so while we are in Philippians, let me pick up one here. And Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And he speaks about the Philippians themselves. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, this is what he wants to see among the brethren. But look at what he adds. Holding forth, that's our holding firmly, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What is it I'm motivated in? I want to serve. I want to carry out my work in such a way that on that day of Christ, it shall not be found that I did these things in vain. I did them, but they were nothing. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that everyone's work will be tried as it were through fire. Some will be burnt. Some will remain. Apostle Paul, this is my target. And this is my, if you like, spiritual anxiety over you Philippians, that at the end of the day, I will not be found as someone who has labored in vain. And so what should happen? I want you to hold on to these things to the very end. Apostle Peter says a similar thing. He was telling the brethren, when he wrote the letters to that, whilst I'm in this flesh, whilst I'm not dead, because I know the Lord says I'll be dying soon, I want to keep you in remembrance of these things. So that when I'm gone, you will still remember and hold on to them. And so, this is the purpose of our ministry, that I will not be apostle. Remember 1 Corinthians 9? I'm not turning to that. 1 Corinthians 9, he says that, so I don't do things anyhow. I am not like an aimless boxer who throws his blows in the air while the enemy stands right in front of him. I throw my blows so as to win, to knock down the enemy. Otherwise, after I've done everything that I've done and I think I've worked for God, the Lord simply says, this is nothing. You've done nothing, my dear friends. So that's the concern, my dear friends, so that our work may not be found vain, so that there'll be fruits of real godliness in a church life. Dear friend, may we never forget this. As churches, we are always under pressure. Satan makes sure of that. We are under pressure to change focus and to make it a bit of a club-like, a religious club, something like that, and lose our real purpose. Why are we here? We want to be people who grow up to be blameless, laboring in challenging ourselves with Scripture, to become harmless sons of God who strive to be holy, and to mature, and to understand the doctrines and teachings, and so as to hold firmly to that. The teaching ministry is all we have. Teach and teach and teach. Explain and explain and explain. So the brethren hold on to these things. My dear friends, I hope nobody falls into the lie that strangely gets into people's so they say, oh, doctrines are not important. It is experience. We say that, have we heard that before? People say that. The strange thing is, if there's no doctrine, you have no way of testing any experience. Doctrines are the foundations. Doctrines are the test tubes. It makes you see whether it's true or not. And so no doctrine, no way of testing anything. No doctrine, no discernment. If you don't know doctrines, you don't have eyes. You don't see. And so friends, you must know them. You must know what Scripture says. The Scriptural doctrines, the Scriptural principles, the Scriptural examples. Well, if you are a young believer, it will be the responsibility of the church to keep on building on these things so you have something to hold on. Apostle Paul calls it a trust, something committed to him, which you should hold on to the very end. And so we want these things established among the Lord's people in the church. And so that's Apostle Paul's aim. So his work is not found vain. Oh, friends, can I turn to another? Oh, friends, let me turn to the second one. Then I would just turn to this one combines what motivates him to service, as well as what it makes him do. Then I'll change one more text that tells us about what he does. Then I'll begin to close. So come to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. I'm reading 22 to 24. And these are the Apostle's words when he was with the friends friends in Asia, specifically the elders of Ephesus. So Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. And now behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Even as the Holy Spirit prompting him that he will suffer. So you see that what he said in Philippians chapter 2, he means it, that to be made a fellowship in Christ's suffering. Because look at what he says in verse 24. Even when the Holy Spirit says that he will suffer, but says this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I think this is a searching text for every preacher. It should be for every Christian, but friends, I think it speaks to me perhaps more than you, because it seems so noble. It tells you those, it says that I may finish my course. It's a race I'm running. And in other words, I know what is set before me, what I should be pursuing. A race suggests a target, isn't it? And a focus. And it is set before me. I want to run it and complete it with joy. And be able to carry out my ministry. Every part of the ministry. And friend, this is to some extent frightening to a pastor's mind. That I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus that called me to that apostle, is saying, and sent me into his service. I want to make sure I finish that with joy. It was said that, remember a few days before C.S. Spurgeon's death, he had been sick for some time. So, he had moved to Menton in France, this is southern France, because the weather there was more favorable. And then the only time he could go there with his wife, every time he had to go there alone. So the only time he could go there with his wife, and of course with his secretary, the Harold, I think it's so. Even there, C.S. Spurgeon has sought to still pastor his church. He will try to write every week, and I'll be read to the congregation. But after all, at that point, he could not, because he did not even have the energy to hold a pen. And it was said that as part of his last statement, which was recorded by his secretary, said that, I believe my course is finished. I'm done with my work. Dear friends, You want to come to the close of your life knowing that which was entrusted to you, you did it to the very end. That you stop somewhere and you compromise somewhere. You rise to the very end. And this is why as a Christian you must know that focus. This is the kind of life God wants me to live. I may be tempted to go on, but I must cry for grace to be set back. So when my life closes, I can say that which the Lord entrusted to me, I've done it. Dear friends, you know it's true. If you take responsibilities in church, it's the same thing. I may be a Sunday school teacher. It may only be my work. Please forgive me. I hope we all do our best and we challenge ourselves. It may be my work to perhaps maintain the place. Dear friend, I urge you in the name of the Lord, never treat them lightly. Any task you are agreed before the Lord's people to do, until God orders your circumstances so that you can unmistakably put it aside, be careful not to disregard the Lord. Nothing may happen to you materially, physically. But if you're a genuine child of God, please mark it somewhere. You will regret it. The closer you get to life, everything you pursued will appear all the more vain. And what you would like to hold on to is the Savior you loved and served, though unworthy, and your servant itself so faulty, yet you did it with all your heart and sought his blessing over them. Never trifle with any part of responsibility. We tell people, as Apostle Paul is saying here, we don't give ourselves easy excuses to put aside God's work. Oh, I can't come to do this, and it's because of something I could easily do some other day. Something I can easily readjust. Oh, the Lord's word must be shelved, so I may carry on there. You will regret it, friends, if I'm a child of God indeed, and there's the grace of God in my heart. Because there's nothing like the service of Christ. There's nothing like laboring without human beings applauding, but the Lord, the Master himself, approving. Nothing like that. Oh, may we find the grace, then such delight, to be so committed to such a work, to serve the Lord, to give him meaningful part, to think about it, prepare well. Don't come to any part of God's work shabbily prepared. Oh, friends, as the Lord told the people of Israel years ago in the book of Malachi, would you give this to your governor? If the president required you to come and teach his children, is it the kind of preparation with which you're going to teach his children? Then why do you teach those poor children that come to Sunday school with a poor preparation, perhaps, without much thought and care, and without much a prayer? Dear friends, Apostle Paul says that I might finish my course with joy. It is natural for human beings, human hearts, to grow cold. This is why we need the grace of God. Dear friends, we need stamina. You must feel it. Otherwise, you're not being sincere with yourself. You can have so many people that can start with you. You know, like a marathon, huh? See, so many people start. It takes spiritual stamina to keep going. And so we keep going. Always begin to slip back. And the something is slip back and think our slipping back is normal. It's excusable. Oh, my dear friends, that I may finish my course with joy. For this sake, he says, I do not count my life dear to me. It is not my preservation first. It is not my safety first. This is strange in our ears, isn't it? It is first what can be done for the Lord, what can be accomplished for him. Not my safety, my ease. Sometimes we are human beings. The illness will simply put you down and you can't do anything. The Lord knows. But friends, oh, I have to begin to close. There's something that's always helped. I think I've mentioned that here before. If our time, we can just look at a few examples. One of the things that helps us overcome this is to use comparisons. The Lord Jesus did that. The Old Testament prophet did that also. Use comparisons. You know, sometimes you think you have an excuse. Well, for this one, everybody should understand that I cannot come and do it. Well, for this one, I think God himself understand I cannot come and do it. It may sometimes be legitimate and true. It's true, because we are humans, we have our limitations. But use comparisons. Example, as the Lord told the people of Israel, if this were a kind of a personal business, so that when I go, I will be paid, would this excuse be used not to go? If this were kind of a best friend who is asking me to go and do that, can I use the same reason to tell him, my friend, you know, because of this and this, I cannot come? Then if you go higher, if my beloved parents were the one that were requiring this from me, if my delightful child is the one that requires this from me, can I use the same excuses I'm using for not attending to the service of Christ for not doing that? If the answer is no, then tell yourself, then my reason is not true. Use comparisons. If it's helpful, the Lord did that for our benefit. Use comparisons otherwise, so that you know sometimes even when your own brethren seems to understand why, you yourself will tell yourself, no, I think I could have done it. No, I think I could have gone. No, I think I could have given that and supported that. Because you are comparing. You are wrestling with your own heart. Let us use comparison, because it checks us. It checks us all. Friends, I was going to turn to another one, but because of my time, I'm going to mention it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Apostle Paul said, one of the things that he did early part of his ministry was to make sure, said that when the Lord sent him to go and preach, he didn't consult anybody, and he said this, but I went to Jerusalem to those who were of reputation. And he added the same word thing he said in Philippians 2. So that I would not find myself to have run in vain. What was he saying? I think I have a ministry. I'm carrying out something for the Lord. But I'm going to Jerusalem to those who have reputation, who had gone before me in the ministry, to just check and see that I've not gotten out of line. That's what we do. If we are running for eternal benefits, dear friends, don't take things for granted. Don't assume. Don't assume because I do it, because everybody likes it, God is pleased. Check it back up always. Are you aiming for eternal rewards? You will not be sad if one day it's realized it's all vain. You really didn't do it for the Lord. So check it back always to Scripture. Apostle will go to the apostles. We will want to go back to the Scriptures. Check it again. I like to do this thing this way. I think I want to carry out this. But does the Bible allow it? Does God allow it? Then you can be sure, dear friends. Will it not be so sad to have run in vain? Exerted so much energy to nothing. You're only pleasing yourself. I'm only pleasing myself. Dear, may the Lord help us. There's a motivation for life. And for serving the Lord, friends. May the Lord help each one of us, that all of us will be kept with that focus there and running after that. Should we drift off, maybe only a brief time, may we come quickly back and have that focus on. And may that focus define everything else. Should I do or not do? Should I buy or not buy? Should I spend that time or not? Oh, let that focus, the purpose of my life, determine it. And the reason and the service of Christ determine that. Then we will live useful, my friends. We will come to the close of our lives truly rejoicing by the grace of God. Now let's think.